have good news for you today. Of course I do. It's Father's Day. Has anybody told you Happy Father's Day yet? Well, I just did. Happy Father's Day. This is great. And it's exciting for me. Not only am I a father six times over, but in about a month or so, how long, Molly? Just less than a month, I'm going to be a grandpa. I'm so excited. My very first grandkid, and he's going to be born clear out in North Carolina, so it may not be immediately that I get to see him, but just so exciting. And, you know, I say the same thing at Mother's Day. If I talk about things that pertain to mothers or motherhood, and it doesn't apply to you because you've never had a biological child, please don't consider yourself disqualified. These messages that I bring from the Word of God, they apply to men and women and children and everybody. But I am going to talk a little bit about that idea of being a father today. And so last week we ended a series called He Is Our Peace, a series that began when the shutdown started. And I thought, what do we need? More than anything else, we need to remember the shalom of the Lord, the peace that comes and abide. And the Bible says in Ephesians that he himself, meaning Jesus Christ, he himself is our peace. So it's not just that he gives us his peace, but his presence in our life, our relationship with him, is the very source of peace. How many have discovered that about the Lord? And so this last week, is I've just been praying. Has anybody else been praying a lot lately? You might think that's a strange thing for the pastors to say. Well, we assume you're praying all the time, pastor. Isn't that your job? Well, even before it was my job, I prayed. But what I mean to say is this last week, the more I watch the news, and trust me, I try not to watch. I try to find something else. Even my favorite news stations are just getting so repetitive and argumentative, and everybody's uptight and upset. And I say, you know, if you really stop and listen, most of us are pretty much on the same page. We have a problem with this, but we also have a problem with that. And I'm not even going to get into any of that stuff. But most of us are somewhere in the middle. We just want to see the world be a better place. Are you with me? We want to see peace happen. I'm not praying for the police to be defunded. I'm praying for them to be uplifted. And if there's improvement or reform that needs to be take place, that can happen. See, I said I wasn't going to mention it, and I just can't help it. But I've been praying. I've been praying for our society. I've been praying for our police departments all over the country. When I hear those things, my first response is to pray, Lord God, bring about peace. I'm praying for the president, and I'm praying for the presidential candidate. I'm praying for the next election. There's just a lot of things that are troubling, and that, you know, if you let them, they can be upsetting. And you know, one of the great anecdotes to worry that Jesus put in our toolbox is prayer. You know, I still believe it. I believe it's impossible to worry and pray at the same time. And so when the disciples came to Jesus, one of the things they asked him was, Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray. What does prayer sound like for you? I know what the rabbis taught us. I know how my mom and dad prayed. But would you teach us how to pray? And so for the next several weeks, I want to talk about just one short and important passage in the life of all of those that follow Jesus. And it's the Lord's Prayer. Only I'm going to call it something different. I'm going to call it the Jesus Prayer. Because this is the prayer that Jesus prayed. And so many of our prayers, we start off by saying what? Dear Lord Jesus. We ended in Jesus' name. And so many of our prayers are addressed to, or at least involve, Jesus. But this prayer that I want to talk about is not just the prayer to Jesus, but it's the prayer of Jesus. When Jesus prayed, what did it sound like? And specifically, I want to ask you that. What did it sound like? Do you know we don't have any real record of what he sounded like when he prayed? Why is that? Well, you know, our Bibles are written in English, and Jesus didn't speak English. In fact, the Jesus pronunciation of his name, Jesus, if you were to knock on his door, take a time machine, and his mother were to answer and you say, is Jesus home? She would have said, who? She didn't speak our language. And so you say, well, then let's go back to the New Testament. It was written in Greek, and the Old Testament was in Hebrew. But did you know that wasn't even Jesus' primary language, even though I think he knew a little bit of both of those. In the area that Jesus grew up in Galilee, there was a language called Aramaic. It came down from the Aramaeans, and it was from the time when the Assyrians conquered that whole area. And so he could understand a little Hebrew when he went to church. He could speak Greek if he went to go sell a chair to somebody because his father taught him to be a carpenter. But the true language that he spoke most of the time with his disciples was Aramaic. And so when he started off this prayer, do you know how the Lord's Prayer starts? What's it start with? Okay, you're not just watching me on TV anymore. You're actually here. You know, I can see you now. They're sitting there looking like, oh, wait. Do you know it? How does the Lord's Prayer start? Anybody? Thank you. Man, I knew I was in church somewhere. Sometimes we even call it the Our Father prayer because that's how it starts. But when Jesus prayed it, we say it, what? Our Father who art in heaven. His name is not Art, by the way. Tim's dad is Art. I'm sure that was a joke the whole time they were growing up. But his name is not Art. That's old King James, and it's even so hard for me not to say it like that. Our Father who art in heaven. But it's so formal. But when Jesus started to pray, he didn't pray it in old English. He didn't even pray it in Greek, which is what the translation has in the Bible. Even that is a translation of what Jesus said. What Jesus said is this. Can you read it? I came up from my office yesterday and Molly says, what have you been doing, Mike? I said, I've been studying. She goes, what have you been studying? I said, well, actually, I've been creating a whole brand new font of Galilean Aramaic. She looked at me and she says, of course you have. That sounds just like the kind of nerdy thing that you would do all Saturday morning while other people are doing productive things. But I went to go look for this font. There isn't such a thing. This is it. Someday I'm going to publish it. This is very close to Hebrew, by the way, but it's the kind of Hebrew that they wrote in Jesus' time, and it's a little bit different. So going from Hebrew to Aramaic is like going from Spanish to Portuguese. There's a lot of similarities, but there's a lot of differences too. And so this is very simple. You read it from right to left. Does that help? Just say this with me, would you? Abunan? No, say it with me. And you can say it at home too. Have a competition, see who can speak Aramaic the best. Abunan? Debashamaya. Debashamaya. You know what you just said? Our Father who is in heaven. That's how Jesus would have written it in his own hand. And that's how Jesus said it. But you know that word, Abuna? It's another way of saying the word Abba. It's the Aramaic form of the word Father. But there's something beautiful about it. Because it's not formal like Father. My children never call me Father unless they're going to ask for something. Father. And so, but he doesn't just say Father. Abba in Aramaic is more like saying Daddy. And so the disciples said, how should we pray? And he said, start off like this, my daddy up in heaven. And so read with me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Did I tell you to turn there? I just did. See how quick you are. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you can read it from the screen as well. Can we just read the context of this prayer? And I noticed not only does Jesus begin the Lord's Prayer, the Jesus Prayer with our Father, with Abunan, he begins it with a series of teachings that lead us up and that speak about what it means to relate to God as our Father. He says, and when you pray, read it with me, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. There's a part of that word in the Greek that means to gain fans for themselves. He said, truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then what? Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's three times in this passage that he says your Father. Not just the Father, but he's teaching his disciples to begin to relate to God as what? Their Father. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For what? For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Would you read it with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Sorry. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so we have this prayer. Why I said I'm sorry is because it's hard for me not to slip into King James. I think I memorized that prayer before I could read. And so that's just kind of how it sounds. But it's not so much the form of it. Listen, it's not the formula of the prayer that Jesus was saying, this is how I want you to pray every time. As if to say, this is the prayer that I want you to pray 100 times a day. What he was saying, not just this is what I want you to pray, but this is how you should pray. There's a pattern in this prayer. And so over the next few weeks, I want to just talk about it, just piece by piece, what Jesus was teaching us in our prayer life and about our relationship with the Lord. And it comes down to that, friends, when he starts off by saying, Abunan, our Father, our Abba. What he's saying is the very beginning of our prayer life is that relationship that we have with the Lord. How many know that Jesus is about relationship first and foremost? He's very adamant about the healthiness of our relationship with each other. But for me, it always begins with that core relationship in my life with my Heavenly Father. And you know, just as soon as I say that, I have to always stop and remember that when people first start coming to church, and even people that have been to church for a long time, we all have different experiences, and not all of us have a healthy or a loving relationship with a biological father like I did. I have so many friends that have stories to tell. Just like Christmas can bring up bad memories, even Thanksgiving, for some people, Mother's Day can be painful. For some, Father's Day, and even just the idea of a father, it doesn't bring up warm fuzzies for everyone. It's supposed to. Calling God the Father is supposed to engender what? This feeling of he's our protector, and he's our life giver, and he's our provider. All of those good things. For some people, it brings up different ideas. For some people, it brings up abuser or abandoner, or you name in the list of all of the things that human fathers have done to children or ways that we've failed. But I'm not here to beat up the fathers for what they haven't done. Good grief. It's you fathers that are in this place today that are the examples of what I am talking about. And so if that's you and you have any struggles with that idea of father or daddy, one of the beautiful things, I believe, about the Word of God, about how Jesus talked about his Heavenly Father, even how he taught us to start the prayer, was that it can bring healing in our lives. And so rather than being offended or turning back because you have some messed up notions or even emotions about fatherhood, I'm just praying that this would be a time of healing. You know, I noticed something even in Jesus' life. You know, somebody tell me who Jesus' adopted father was. We say that because Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But he had an earthly father that raised him for the first few years. What was his name? And do you know this? That after that time when Mary and Joseph lost Jesus in the temple and then said, why didn't you come home with us? And Jesus said, didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house. Did you know from that point on, the Bible never mentions Joseph again? Did you ever notice that? Jesus grew up raised by a single mother. Now, this isn't terribly inconsistent with ancient history. You know, in the ancient Near East, it was very common for a wife to be much younger than the husband back in those days. And there was just very practical biological reasons for that. Childbirth and motherhood were very dangerous propositions in the ancient world. Not only that, but the average lifespan was about 40 years old. So for a man to die in his 30s and 40s was not very uncommon. Think about all the diseases that we have cures for that they didn't have cures for. And so it was very normal and usual for Jesus to be raised by his mother. And we don't know anything else about Jesus' father. And so very early on when Jesus comes in, we hear him praying something very unusual. Whenever Jesus prayed, whenever he addressed the Lord or began a prayer to God, did you know this? He never calls him God. He never calls him Lord. He only always calls him Abba. From the very first prayer we have of Jesus, he only addresses God in the Bible as we have it in English, Father. But he would have said Abba. And you know, you say, well, that's not a big deal. We understand that God is our Heavenly Father. But did you know almost nobody in the entire Old Testament prayed to God like that? Almost nobody. There's only just two or three passages that even refer to God as the Father. But even those are more like he's our collective Father. He's the Father of our nation. Not like my Father. And so I like to zero in on things like that that are unusual about the life of Jesus because I think there's something we can learn from him. Anybody else say amen? Say amen. And one of the things about calling God our Abba, or my Father is Abi. It means that when we pray to him, we know he's there. He's available. He says, when you go into your room, he said, when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Abba, who is unseen. The Greek word is crypto, which means to be secret. It's not just that he's unseen, but another way of saying it, remember how he talked about the Pharisees that love to stand on the street corner so that everybody thinks, wow, they're so spiritual. Look at them praying. And Jesus says, it's not all about that. Prayer isn't something that is to show off to people on the outside. Prayer is something that happens between you and the Lord. Prayer is something that happens in the secret place. Now, that's nothing against group prayer or praying together or prayer in church. But if you think this is my prayer life, when I get together and stand up in front of the church, this is just a very tiny tip of the iceberg. Almost all of my prayer happens between the Lord and me. Happens one-on-one. Nobody else even hears it. That's my relationship with the Father. And Jesus says, your prayer shouldn't be mostly public and then just a little bit in private. Your prayer should be a little bit in public, but most of it happens between you and the Lord. And you know what's amazing is when you begin to reach out to him like that, what you find out is that he's not a distant God. He's not a God that's hard to get a hold of. He's not a God where you always get his answering machine or have to send him a text. Every time you call, he answers the phone. Isn't that amazing? He's a God that's available. And so I'm going to contradict myself. One of the very rare times in the Old Testament, and it's late in the book of Isaiah, where the Bible uses that phrase, Father, in an address to God. It says in Isaiah 63, but you are our Father. See, that's a collective thing. Though Abraham does not know us, or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are what? Our Father. Our Redeemer of old is your name. You are our Father. So he's talking to him in general of somebody that looks after us, somebody that cares about us. But friends, there's something else. Late in the Old Testament, Isaiah said that, and Jesus quoted from Isaiah more than anybody else. Maybe it was when he was a kid when he first read that passage in Isaiah that said, I'm going to start calling him that. Because if Isaiah said we can call him the Father, then that's what I'm going to call him when I talk to him. But somewhere along the line, Jesus began communicating with his Father like that intimate relationship that we could have with somebody that we live with. That's amazing. You know, there are still Christians that believe that prayer happens in church when they come. But how many know when we leave this place, we don't leave him behind. He goes with us. He's there with us. I'll never forget the transition in my life was about 12 years old, I think. And for me, it happened through camp. That's why I've always been a big fan of camp. And I grew up in church. You know, I loved Jesus since the moment I could pronounce his name. My parents were missionaries. I couldn't figure out why anybody would not love Jesus, frankly. I read the stories. I said, you tell me he loves me, gave his life for me. What's the other alternative? Of course I would love him. But prayer was something that I did around the dinner table. Prayer was something that I did when we were in Sunday school or when somebody would ask who would like to pray, you know. But I went to camp one year. And I had some great youth leaders that taught us not only about the Word of God, but taught us what worship was, that even set aside quiet times for devotions where we just went away with the Lord and spent time with the Lord. I remember for the very first time singing praise worship to the Lord, not just hearing my parents, but where I was singing it. And somebody said, why don't you put your hands? So I put my hands up, which is a posture of prayer. By the way, Jesus is doing it in that prayer. Did you notice? It's not because he's Pentecostal. It's just because that's how Hebrews pray. This is a posture that we borrowed from the Old Testament. Anyway, I just put my hands up and tears began to come down my cheeks and something changed inside of me. I remember going home that year, 12 years old, and the whole rest of the summer, I would just, you know, my friends were outside playing and riding their bikes. Every once in a while, I'd just go in my room, close the door, put my hands up in the air, and just start singing songs to him again. Something changed. He changed from being our Father who art in heaven to being my Abba, my daddy. He's that God that's with me every day, all day long. He's that God that I can talk to when I'm struggling or when I'm afraid or when I'm hurt. Somebody that I can turn to no matter what's going on in my life. How many are with me so far? Have you met your Abba yet? Have you built a relationship with him? If not, maybe that's one of the problems. Is that he's still this old guy living up on a cloud in outer space someplace. Instead of being that Abba that abides with us each and every day. So how many have noticed this? Just like being our Abba is more than just being a father figure, but it's about a real abiding presence. Same is true of us earthly fathers. You know, there's a lot more being a father than just being a biological contributor. You like my phrase? There's more to it than just that. How many know conceiving a child or even being there at the birth of a child? That's just the beginning. You know, there are phrases that are kind of banned phrases in our household because all six of my children are adopted. We don't use phrases like half brother. There's no half people in our family. That's your brother. That's your sister. We don't use phrases like my real father or my real mother. I'm real. I'm just as real as you're my real son, real kid. I'm not fake. I'm there. We don't use words like, anyway, we can use words like biological or adopted, things like that. But the reason we ban those phrases is because being biologically related to somebody does not mean they are your father. Are you with me? There's a lot more to that idea than just somebody that was your progenitor. I've been doing studies on ancestry.com and meeting a bunch of people. I've started to get emails from people that are biologically related to them, and I don't know them. Strangers are emailing me from all over. According to your DNA, we are distantly related. I'm like, I don't know that person from anybody. They've had zero impact on my life. I said, I don't even know if I want to email them back, but okay, we're connected. You know, really, all of us are connected at some point. No matter what your theory of origins, we don't go back far enough and we're all related at some point. But that doesn't mean that everybody is my father. Just like motherhood is much, much more than just giving birth. It's being there, it's nurturing, it's caring. It's all of those many, many days and nights, in season and out, being there, serving, attending, showing up at games, showing up at concerts, packing lunches, going to work, all of that stuff. Being a father is a lifelong pursuit. It's more than just a one-time event. And friends, this is nothing about, because from time to time my kids ask questions about their bio parents, and there's been some contact with bio parents. I'm not saying anything against any of those things. But being a father is so much more than that, friends. So much more. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said like this. He said, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Listen to what he says. So far as we know, the Apostle Paul did not have biological children. The Bible never mentions them. And yet he had many children. Because according to him, fatherhood was something much, much bigger and much larger. It meant something a lot more than just being biologically related. And so that's true even if you have biological children. That's not the end of it. Anybody say amen? So a few years back, I was renewing my licensing for being a licensed foster parent. And so I was over at the class. It shares a parking lot with the church. It's right across the street. And we're sitting in a class, and everybody was introducing themselves and what they do for a living. And I said, what do I do? What I do full time is I raise 6 children. I said, on the side, I pastor that big giant church across the parking lot. That's my side job. My most important mission in life is my family, is those kids. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? And even those of us, you know, you have to work hours. We have to earn a living. We have to supply that need. But the number one mission is those kids that God has placed in my life. It's my primary job. I've been so blessed to pastor in a smaller town in a beautiful, healthy church. And when we built this church, we had offices on like stage 3. And so they're still going to come. They're still going to be there. But for the last 10 years, I haven't had an office here at the church. So I have an office in my home, and so does Molly. And there's disadvantages to that and some advantages. You know what the advantage is? When my kids come home from school, they come down and they knock on my office. They say, Daddy, can I talk to you about something? Can I show you something that I can make? Most of the time, it's to ask me if they can play Xbox or go to their friend's house. But every once in a while, they just come down to say hi. And I got to tell you, every once in a while, I'll meet one of my friends that's pastoring a big, large mega church where they've got a lot of things to take care of. And I say, am I jealous of them having a bigger church? I say, you know, I couldn't pastor that church and do what I'm doing. I couldn't live the kind of life that I'm living. Because we really have, Molly and I, set a priority of the kids that God has placed in my life. And I know every one of us, we've got different schedules, different life, different family structures. But friends, I'm just telling you, whoever God has placed in your life to care for, even if that's for you, a husband or a spouse or somebody else that's in your neighborhood, is just make that investment in the people that are around you. And as often as you're able, be available. Be available. You know, they used to argue about whether what's more important, quantity time or quality time. I got to tell you this. I think if my kids had a choice, they always pick the quantity. It's hard to have quality without quantity. So even every time I go to a store, what do I say, Vicente? Who wants to go on an adventure? I never ask him to go on a on just a, to accomplish a chore. But who wants to come on an adventure with me? And they always know this. If they come on the adventure with Dad, there's always treats. So number 2 is this. He says, and then your father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And so whenever I read that verse in the English, that word reward almost sounds like he's going to give us brownie points for being good Christians. You know, like, then he'll see, oh, good girl, you prayed today, or good boy. Like, I'm going to get 4 stars in the book and a brownie when I come to church on Sunday. Thank you. Now here's your reward for praying. The word is just basic. apodosi, it means to give over. So he says, the Lord is going to see that prayer in private, and he's going to give you what you're praying for. As opposed to the Pharisees that stood out on the street corner. All they were there, they didn't really even care if God answered their prayers. They just wanted recognition. So he says, if all they want is recognition, they can have it. But if you want your prayers to count, make sure that you're doing it for the right reasons. I'm praying for things to happen. And he says, God, Father's going to see those prayers that happen just between you and him, and he's going to give you what you were praying for. I'm so grateful today that whenever we need help, we have a Father in heaven that loves us and that's looking after us. Even those of us that are fathers, even those of us that are men, you know, oftentimes we find ourselves carrying a lot of weight. Have you noticed? And when the economy gets bad, a lot of times it really falls on the shoulders of the guys. And I'm making generalities, right, because everybody's different. But it's hard to say anything about men or women without generalities. And so retranslate it for your own thing. But I know this. I know several guys that have really been feeling pressure because I talk to guys. And when things get tight and when the bills are hard to pay, it just we kind of feel it. We kind of feel it. I want you to know, friend, you are not the top of the mountain. There's a heavenly Father that you can call on. It's important for us to see ourselves as fathers, but we're also sons. We have a Father that looks after us. We don't have to carry all the weight. We don't have to be the Savior of the world. We've got a Heavenly Father that listens to us, and he's there for us every time we turn to him. Anybody say amen? And so in Psalm 68, the Psalms say this. Would you read it with me? A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, and he leads out the prisoners with singing. Oh, I just love it. You know, fatherhood isn't easy. Fatherhood can be very hard. There can be a lot of pressure, and depending on your scenario, and some of you have perfect angels for kids. I'm very happy for you. I have wonderful kids. I tell people I have six wonderful kids, and then one other one that's kind of just, no, I'm just kidding. There's only six. But I love that joke for some reason. I have six wonderful kids. They're not perfect. They're messed up just like their dad's messed up. But I love every single one of them. And it's hard raising kids. It's hard being a mom these days. It's hard being a father. There are technology temptations that were never around when I was a kid. Things we don't even know about. People are having to learn technology and how to look after kids and all of the different problems they can get into, different kinds of access to drugs, even drugs that are legal now that didn't used to be legal. It's hard. It's a hard day and age to be a father, to be a mother. But we're not alone in it. God is always on our side, and we have somebody that we can call upon. Bible says if you lack wisdom, pray and ask God for wisdom. I'm praying all the time. Lord, I don't know how to get through this. And I've been doing it for years, and I still sometimes feel like I don't know what I'm doing. You don't have to say amen, cook kids. But sometimes I feel like I don't know what I'm doing. I know that I'm messing them up in some way or another. I've talked to too many people that have gone through years of counseling because of what their fathers did. And I said, oh, that's going to be my kids. They're going to need years and years of counseling and just, all right, just tell them, go in and just drop down your money and just tell them, my father did this and this and this, but at least he admitted it. At least he knew he was imperfect. And guess what? In about a month, my number two kid's going to have his own babies and he's going to realize how imperfect he is too. All of that stuff that we had to deal with. And now we're going to see, and he'll see. I turned to a couple of my older boys just last night and I looked at him and I said, you guys have no idea how hard this is. Just you wait. I can't wait till I'm the grandpa and you come and tell me stories. Oh, my kids are doing this and this. And I'm going to look back at my rocking chair and go, yeah, I remember when you did that stuff to me. And it's all over now. Some of you old people, I'm so jealous. Don't ever think that old age is a curse. There are some blessings to it, too. You get to send them home when you're done. Right now, I'm still in the thick of it. So I'll tell you what, you pray for me and I'll pray for you. But we're going to get through it. Why? We have a Heavenly Father that's on our side. We are not done. We are not left alone. And friends, whatever else you forget today, Father's Day, just remember the one gift we can never replace is time with our families. Whether that's biological or adopted families or people that are our spiritual families, these times are times that we cannot get back. And so Jesus talked to his disciples and he said, if one of your kids came and asked you for food, you wouldn't give him a snake or a rock, would you? And then he says this to him, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I just have to tell you, Jesus wasn't calling the fathers evil. These were his disciples. You remember, guys can talk to each other like this. And so this is like Jesus saying something. And if you lousy good-for-nothing fathers know how to be good to you, and all the disciples would have elbowed each other and laughed, yeah, he's not wrong. But he says, if you imperfect, flawed fathers know how to be good to your sons and daughters, if you only want what's best for your kids and would give up your own life to see them succeed, if you think like that, don't ever think that your Heavenly Father's against you. He's on your side. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to do well. He wants you to be fulfilled. And so what a great privilege it is to have a Heavenly Father that reminds us, even maybe of what we lacked in our own personal life, of what it means to have a healthy dad. You know, for those of you that still have your father, by the way, it's been a little over 10 years since I lost mine. And I just want to remind you to take advantage of every minute of every day. We just lost two more fathers in our church family, both who have gone home to be with Jesus. So we're not sad for them because they know they've been delivered from pain. But that's two more families that are walking through it. And I know what it feels like to just miss that dad. I tell you, there are days that I think I'd give $1 million just for one more day to go in a time machine and go just hang out with dad. I remember when I came home, and in fact, let me tell you this story in just a minute. Can I show you a clip from a movie? It's a few years old. It's a movie with Adam Sandler, but it's not a comedy, believe it or not. It was a drama, and it was called Click. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It refers to the sound of a remote control clicking. And so here is a young businessman who's frustrated with his life. Things move too slow. He's impatient with how his career is developing. And the fantasy part of it is he, from some mysterious stranger, he finds a remote control. So this is kind of like a modern day version of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, you know, with Ebenezer Scrooge, where he learns some life lessons. But what he figures out is this: with this remote control, he can fast forward time. So he can skip past things that are boring him or that are inconsistent. So he figures out he can fast forward through an illness, or he can fast forward through a season on his job where he's waiting for a promotion. Instead of doing his time for the next year, he just hits the click button. But he finds out something else happens too, that when he clicks that, then his life just goes through the motions and he doesn't remember any of it. He misses also all of that relationship and all of that development and all of that time of watching his kids grow up. Interesting idea, isn't it? One of the ones that just really touched my heart, because it was right about the time that I was losing my dad, is when he got to this place after his father had passed away, and he's given the gift to be able to go back and watch his own self sit at his business desk and watch how he related to his son and to his father. Watch this for just a second.
Hey, Dad. Sorry to bug you. Would you mind looking at my shopping mall design again? This one is cheaper. But if you check this out, you'll see it has a much better natural flow.
Cheaper one. Like I said, I just let me do my email.
Yeah, you're right, Dad.
He ain't right. You're a schmuck. Better. Look at it.
Surprise.
Hey, Grandpa.
Oh, my God. When did you get so handsome?
So, Michael, I had a wonderful idea.
Your mother's playing canasta with her friends tonight. I thought, oh, what a great opportunity. You, me, and Ben should go and have a boys' night out.
Can't.
What do you mean you can't? You have to eat sometime. We could go, we could whistle at pretty girls.
I'm down for that.
See, he's down. I don't know what it means, but he's down.
Hey, please.
Don't give me that finger. I'll make you a deal. If you come, I'll show you the quarter trick.
Will you look at the man?
I'll tell you the secret.
No, Dad.
Don't you want to know
how you do the stupid trick? I've always known. Can you let me do my work?
You've always known. You're pathetic. I'm so sorry I barged in. I love you, son.
See you later, Grandpa. I love you.
Dad.
Bob. Bob.
I love you too, Dad. I'll miss you.
You know that.
Goodbye.
Anybody know what he's talking about? You know, there was several moments in the last few years of my dad's life, and he was always the kind of dad that would take time out to come to a game or come to a concert. But you know, there were times when I was a young father that I'd get impatient. We were down at the beach at family camp one year, and I saw my little kids down there, and they were flying a kite. And I had gone down there and packed all the chairs and the umbrellas. You know, when you're the dad, you get to carry everything, and I carried all the stuff down there. And I saw the kids playing down there, and I said, oh, man. My dad said, what? I said, I forgot my camera back at the campsite. I said, I'll get it later. And he just looked at me, and he says, Mike, I said, go get the camera. He goes, sometimes these things come and go, and you don't get them back again. I thought, man, how wise was that? Several years later, I was on a mission trip and came home and then had to go to a conference in L.A., and I knew that Dad was in the hospital or getting close to going into hospice at the end of his life. And so when I landed at the airport, right across the river from the airport is Mom and Dad's house. And I went home. It was about dinner time and had dinner. And he perked up and sat up in his chair and was just his normal self. And Mom said, this is so amazing. He's been in his bed just sleeping for about a week. And now he just popped up and sat in his chair, and he shared stories and I shared stories, and he told me about words from the Lord he'd had as a young man, and I told him about things the Lord had taught me, and he talked about regrets and prayers, all this stuff. And we prayed, and I gave him a big hug and kissed him and said goodbye. And the next morning he never woke up. He went into hospice, and I've said this a million times, but if I knew that was the last time, I never would have gone home. Never would have left. I just would have stayed there talking the whole time. So would you do me a favor right now? If your father's alive, or your mom, if they're with you at home, or they're with you here, go find them for a minute, would you? Go give them a big hug for me. And don't miss one opportunity. Not one. There's some opportunities we only get once in life. And so Jesus said about prayer, he said, if you think prayer is all about the outward sign, he goes, Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the pagans. He said, don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So then the logical question is, if he knows what we need before we ask him, then why do we even need to ask? And it comes back to the word I used at the very beginning, relationship. Relationship. So Jesus is calling us, even at the very beginning of this prayer, he's calling us to rediscover a relationship with our Father. He is really into relationships with biological fathers and biological mothers and adopted fathers and adopted mothers, but also just repairing that one relationship in our lives. And so Jesus, when he prayed it, and I know I usually don't like to end on a technical note like this, but there's a point to it. But when he prayed, he called him Abba. That's an Aramaic word. It's not Hebrew. It's not Greek. But when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians, which for many scholars, they believe it's the earliest book in the New Testament, written somewhere around 49 AD. So it's about 19 years after Jesus died, give or take. One of the very earliest ones. He's writing to the people up in Galatia, up in southern modern Turkey. And most of them don't speak Aramaic. They speak Greek. That's important. And then he writes another letter to the Romans, and most of them speak Greek, not Aramaic. But even all of these years later, he writes to them and he says this, because you are his sons and daughters, if you're a woman, he said, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So this is really strange. I'm going to leave you with this. Here's what he said. The Spirit in us calls out, not just Father, and that word in the Greek is pater, but he says to call him Abba, Father. Now let me ask you, why all of those years later were they still using an Aramaic word, Abba, even though none of them spoke Aramaic? Here's my answer. Because it's the Jesus prayer. Because it's how the Lord called him. This is how Jesus called him. Jesus spoke Aramaic and he called him Abba. So all those years later, and they didn't translate it, they said, let's use the Aramaic word. Let's use the Jesus word for God today, can we? Abba. I want to just invite you today. I want to pray for fathers. But just before I do that, can I just pray a prayer of invitation? If you're here today and you need to reconnect with your Heavenly Father, would you just join me in prayer? Maybe you know something about him and you've had a relationship with him in the past, but you know that things need to be mended between you and him. So just pray this with me, would you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Be my Abba Father. Set me free from my sin. Write my name in the book of life and restore me once again. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Would you stand to your feet with me for a moment? And if you're around a father or even just a man nearby, if your father isn't here, you see somebody that doesn't have their kids, adopt somebody today just for a moment, would you? And let's just pray. Families, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Abba Father, I pray for your blessing on each and every one that's here today. On all of these fathers, Lord God, we just thank you for their life. We thank you for all of their hard work. We thank you for their sacrifice. We thank you for their example. Lord, may you strengthen them. If there's even just one today that's burnt out or tired, Lord, I pray that you would just fill them up today. Even one that's feeling unappreciated, Lord, may they know how much we love them and how important they are to us. Lord, we pray for all of these young men here, future fathers, future husbands, continue to build in us that relationship that we need, Lord, to be the men of God that you've called us to be. And we give you all of the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said together, amen and amen. Love you so much. Go in the grace of the Lord. Have a great Father's Day.